Lack nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is talking about, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, speaking again as to dealing with the folks there of Asia. And so often when we talk about the Christian walk, I think we get things confused. What Paul is saying is, I held nothing back. I taught you everything. I didn't hold anything to secret. I didn't candy coat anything. I didn't make things easier. I just gave you what there was. And when we talk about speaking the truth, sometimes we just correlate that to what? Well, our school days, right? I will not lie to my teacher. I will not tell lies at church. We about speaking the truth as opposed to telling a lie. When we communicate, everything we say needs to not just be not a lie, but we need to communicate the whole truth in every aspect of who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would be remiss if we did not come to you before this very message. Lord, as we speak of telling the truth, we speak of only your truth. We do not speak of the fairy tale truths that each man and woman of the world pretend to have, that, Lord, we would divine our own, that, Lord, we would seek our own, but, Father, that we would lay aside any other thought, any other philosophy, and, Lord, attune our hearts and minds to what your word says, letting your truth be what it is, the truth. Lord, help us to learn, help us to grow, and, Lord, demonstrate your truth in all that we do. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen. When we talk about speaking and living in truth, it is a very controversial thing today. It shouldn't be, but it is. There is but one truth. If I were to tell you that this pulpit is real and it is made of wood, you could disagree with it all day. But sure as you are, you will stub your toe on it, right? A few months ago, I'd come through here at night, and I didn't have any of the lights on, but I'd figured, again, I think I told this illustration before, where I figured I knew the building well enough. You know how I knew I didn't know the building well enough for that behavior? I ran right into that pew. And I go, well, dummy, you don't know as much as you think you do. And again, that is so much of what we see in the world today. We see that. Well, I have to speak my truth. Well, how is your truth any different from what's actually going on? Things that are actually going on are truth. Things that are not actually going on, things imagined, things pretended, well, they're not truth. Melody's got her little kitchen set, and the kitchen set's been passed down from family member to family member. The boys used to do it to host cooking shows. I don't know why, but they'd always have their cooking shows. And they would come up, Dad, what would you like to have? Xander even had a pretend restaurant. Xander's 53 pizzas. And at Caspian, he opened his own shop, and he charged a lot less than Xander did. And me being a good pretend customer was looking to save some pretend cash. So I'd go with the Caspians, you know. But you know what? Nothing they ever brought me was real. You believe that? I've ordered coffees. I've ordered pretend pizzas with pretend fruits, vegetables, and animals on it. And never once actually received something I could consume. We see a world today, quote unquote, living their truth. But nothing they have is actual. It's not real. Oh, they lit up the news headlines. They finally found a man who could give birth to a child. Oh, and they told everybody about it. They were so proud of it. I go, well, now, wait a minute. Now, you check the anatomy there, and all the anatomy that's there was born there. You following me? I'm trying to be real church-like here. The anatomy was born there. It was not put there. We didn't sit there and wish upon a star. We didn't sit there and stare at a picture. I'm a man, but I can have a baby. They didn't stare at a picture of that, trying to actualize that into real life. And Jiminy Cricket and the Blue Fairy and the genie from Aladdin all got together. And abracadabra, the ability for someone born a man to fall pregnant and give birth. And they sat there and they told this tear-jerking story of how beautiful it was to be the first man. You sit there, you say, you know what definitions are, right? Well, we each have our own definitions. All right. Well, your house is my house. How's that for a definition? Manifest destiny. That's what it means to me. It means I can have your house. Right? We wouldn't put up with that. Right? We sit there and we come up with all sorts of random and crazy ideas. I identify as the president. Where's my Secret Service? I sound just a little bit more coherent, I think. Again, we think of all my truth, my ideas, my this, and all of a sudden we've become this society where instead of an adult pretending, hey, I ever have a kid hand you something? Here, I made you this, and it's just an empty cup, or it's a plastic telephone. What do you do? I mean, you think about it right now. If Lucy were to come over to you with a plastic telephone, and Brother Tim, she were to hand it to you and say, it's for you, what's the only right response? Hello? That's it. Not now. That's mean. Who's going to think you're mean? Hello? Right? Gideon comes over. He's got an empty plastic plate. He goes, here, I brought you a donut. There's no donut on there. What's the one practical response? If a full-grown person comes to you with that level of nonsense, we say, let me take you to the hospital. Because they're hurting. There's something wrong. And I don't mean that, it could be a little funny, but I mean that in the literal sense. If somebody were to come up to me, fully possessed of male anatomy, and said, I feel like a woman, I would say, stop listening to Shania Twain. I would say, please, let me take you to the hospital to see what has gone wrong. Because if that is wrong, most likely there are other things going on. Would we not naturally say that? But now it is though we have treated all of society like a pack of infants coming to us saying, I believe this. Please come play along. And you know what I've seen Christians do? See, you thought I was going to be preaching on the world today. I'm not. What I've seen Christians do. Well, I'm a nice person. I'm a gentle person. So yes, indeed, I will take your pretend donut. I will go ahead and pick up your pretend phone, and I will call you whatever you want me to call you. We confuse nice with the truth. See, I can be nice with the truth. You may not like the truth, but I can be nice with the truth. Yesterday, I did the half crim. I signed up for the walk, and I shuffled. You know how I do. I shuffled. But then I looked at the results. I was too afraid to look at the results. So I went home. I don't even know if you could. I don't even know if you could look them up there. You can? I was afraid. Because the truth can hurt. I looked in that group. I did not finish last in that group of people who ran. I didn't finish last. I was so very glad. There was a few people who didn't finish at all. I finished before a few of the ladies. But I was dead last among all the men. That should not surprise you. But I was just glad to get out there and do it. I shuffled a little bit. I was proud of myself for being out there. Bit of a heavy guy to do that. I was the only one carrying the weight that I was doing that. So I patted myself on the back and said, hey, a few more of these a week and we'll get there, right? And that's the truth of it, right? I was uncomfortable. You ever look around, you find out you're the biggest person there. Most of you don't know what that's like. It was for me. It was uncomfortable. And I'm sitting there and I look at the line, because you go across that line, there's all sorts of people running, all sorts of different races crossing at once. You feel like you're right there with everybody. It's not until the results come out. You look at the truth and you go, oh no. I was the slowest guy at all. Of everybody in that race, I was the slowest dude. Look at me. But it's the truth. So what do we do with the truth? Do you go home? Do you cry? Nobody thinks I'm speedy. I wore my fast shoes, guys. I wore my fast shoes. Nobody recognized I was wearing my fast shoes. And they had the audacity to put it out there on the internet that I was not as good as everybody else. You want to know why they did that? Because that was the truth. Numbers don't lie, do they? Numbers don't lie. Your body don't lie. Facts don't lie. The truth is not mutable. It's not changeable. Depending on how you want to see it. You don't cry about it. What do? You make the best of it what you can. We have what we have. We do what we can. I might not be able to do everything I want to do. I might not be able to do everything I'm tempted to do. But I'll tell you what, if I do what God tells me to do, I will find a much better life than if I were to do things my way. We sit there, we see these people, they go out and they live these truths, and these truths, quote unquote, backfire on them and ruin them and hurt them and leave them abandoned and deserted. We must live the truth. We must speak the truth. Now more than ever. Now why do I say that? God tells us to do it. It is always the same level of importance. It is always the same level of priority. Why now more than ever? Because Christians have forgotten. We have forgotten to live the truth. We hold back. Paul says, I held nothing back. What did he say? As he preached, what was the message? Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he preached. And my friends, that is what we preach today. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that he came, died on the cross for your sins. So that in believing in him and repenting of your sins, that blood washes your sin away, pays your debt. So you cannot go to hell, but spend eternity in heaven. That is the truth he lived. But some of us were too quiet. Some of us, we don't always participate in speaking the truth. We put on a mask. We hide it. We water it down. When Paul talked, he spoke the truth. Yeah, but those were different times. Remember that time Paul got stoned near to death? Remember that time? Remember that time he had to get lowered out of town? Remember that time he had to run? Remember the time the Jews stood against him? Remember the railing against him? The arguing against him? The times that he'd have to leave town real fast? You remember that? It wasn't because he stunk more than anybody else. It's because they didn't like what he was saying. Now, do me a favor. I know it's Sunday morning, but do me a favor. Raise your hand if you were ever run out of town for your love for Christ. Oh, we might get canceled off of Facebook. We might get muted over there on Twitter. I don't know. Somebody might roll their eyes at us. But I've never been drug out of town and had rocks thrown at me yet. We got it easy. So if Paul can speak the truth, if he could tell the gospel in every place and to every people, we can too. Don't you love that America is just one big melting pot. We look at some of our backgrounds. You had German, Irish, English, whatever. We got all sorts just right here, don't we? You don't have to go very far. As a matter of fact, when we were down in Flat Rock, Dearborn was so close, we thought it'd be a good idea to go ahead and purchase some John and Romans in Arabic. And we were able to pass those up, because as you'd go door to door, every now and then you'd find the lady, she knew just enough English to say, I don't speak English, and probably do a bunch of other things. But to us, I don't speak English. No problem. Here. Here. We should have no problem doing so. We live in the information age. I can text it. I can write it. We've got a website that has the gospel preached on it thousands of times. We've got all manner of communication to give the gospel, to stand by it, to preach it. Hey, you want to come on over? The little one's getting baptized over here in the Orthodox Church. Oh, well, let me tell you what baptism is. You're wasting your time. Oh, you're not getting a Christmas card. We're going to make ugly faces at you for a while. You know, that's going to happen. But baptism is for the believer. And if you've proven to me that you don't know that, you've proven to me what? You're not saved. And that is the greatest need anybody will ever have. You ever see someone with their shoe untied? Some of you catch me with my shoe untied. What do? Brother, shoe's untied. You ever come across somebody, they got a little something hanging out of their nose? You say, hey. Right? If somebody was on fire, would you walk by them? I'd hope not. Well, that's their business. They want to be on fire. You know, you see those every now and then, those people that have something atrocious hanging on their shoulder that they're unaware of. Giant spider, snake, whatever, just something hanging out on their shoulder. Do you know there's a giant spider on your shoulder? Hey, did you know there's a venomous snake in your car? Now, we would say something like that, wouldn't we? We would never just pass by and say, most likely, they know about the venomous thing sitting on their shoulder. We would tell them. Why? Because that's what nice people do. Hey, the bridge is out. Why is it my business to tell people where they can or cannot drive? Because I don't want to see you die. I don't want to see you go to hell. It is not to prove that I am better. It is not to prove that I am right. It is not to prove that you are wrong. It is not to make anybody feel inferior. It is to save souls. That is the purpose for telling the truth. We tell the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart. Salvation takes place. That is the design of the thing. That is why we are here. That is the purpose of the Great Commission. The purpose of the Great Commission is not like a coloring book we hand a child for good behavior. The Lord's not trying to keep us busy. The Lord's trying to get a job done. There are elect out there. It is our job. It is our duty to find them. Give them the gospel. When the Lord does His work upon them, we are to baptize them. We are to teach them and support them and help them in all things. And it should not just be my talk. It shouldn't always affect everything that I do. Philemon 6:6 says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When you're a Christian at work. When you're a Christian over there at the racetrack. You're a Christian at the restaurant. Drives me nuts when Christians don't act like Christians in public. You ever have a Christian, you're scared to take them out to dinner or lunch? They can be some of the rudest people out there. You ask any server who's the rudest people to come in, it is always religious people. What a shame. They'll sit there, they'll fuss about this and ask for the manager because you didn't bring me enough ranch dressing, or why are the ranch dressing cups so low? They're the people cussing out the cashiers as though they're making big million-dollar decisions for the business. You know, remember back in COVID, everybody's yelling at the person making $12 an hour for making decisions on a corporate level? Embarrassing. We are to be creatures of love and grace everywhere we go. And then to top it all off, what do? We sit there, we're a major stink in their eye. And I'm not talking about sending a meal back or, you know, if there's something legitimately wrong. But I think we all know the distinction when people are just boogers for the sake of being boogers. And then what do? We take that Bible tract, give them half the tip they deserve in a Bible tract, and here you go. And you go home and you're so happy. Well, I'm a good Christian today. I hope the Lord saves her. You preach the wrong message. And you brought up, if you're going to act like the devil, don't bring up the Lord. Of course, the better solution there would be for you to not act that way. In my walk, when the Bible refers to communication, so often it's not just talking verbally, it's talking about the way we live too, because what we do speaks volumes. Any way that we can communicate, either by body language, by action, or by words, we need to make sure that the Lord Himself is reflected in those things. Now, I'm not talking putting on the ethereal, hyper-spiritual, inhuman way of acting that some will do. You go down to a festival or a fair, and there will be that person, "Hello, my good brother, in the name of Jesus Christ, on the Mount Zion." And they just start talking some random Christianese. And none of it's real. None of it means anything. They're just throwing hyper-spiritualized words in there so that you will see how Christian they are. That drives me nuts. There was a guy I knew. He kept talking like that. And I said, "Man," I go, "I don't know if you think that a lot of religious words will prove to me that you're a Christian." I go, "But what you're saying to me doesn't make sense. I speak the language and we don't talk like that." Right? We don't talk that hyper-spiritual. We can sit there and I can ask you how your evening was without referring to 12 different books of the Bible. "Hey, how was it?" "Oh, you know, it wasn't so good. We got some bad news from the kids." "Oh, I'm sorry. Let's pray about it. You and me, let's pray about it together. And hey, here's a couple of verses I go to for comfort." Not the random spewing of... you guys know what I'm talking about? When Christian goes from being Christian to being silly. You look around some of these higher, these Pentecostals, some of these hyper-spiritualist guys that will go from church to church. They'll talk like that. They'll put Christian words into sentences where those words don't fit. And it's unnecessary. But we communicate it as though we live it, right? When I get in trouble, what do? I pray. So when my brother's in trouble, what do? I pray with him. I don't sit there and throw a bunch of weird words in there and weird phrases in there, referring to the Mounts of Zion and this and that. No, I speak in the way that the Bible would speak. I speak in the way that Christ would speak, in the way Paul and the apostles would speak. I speak plainly, as you should too. "Hey, let's pray together." Why is that the first response you think of? Because he's the biggest one I've got. If I'm going to go to anybody about a need or a concern, I'm going to go to the Lord about it. He answers more than anything else I've ever had on earth. He sits there, he can handle more than anybody else can on earth. There's nobody I trust more for sound wisdom, for guidance, for comfort. There's nobody I can rely on more than God. So in my actions, you better believe when I find hard times, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Not as a show, but that's my response. So that should be our response. That's what the Lord tells us to do. So that should be our response. When the boss comes up to you or you get the opportunity to cheat, to do something you ought not to do, you do the right thing. Why? Because that's what God would expect out of me. That's what is necessary. The guy who came and played the music over at the graveside, he looked at all the people at the graveside and he said, "Are these all your congregation?" I said, "No." I go, "We've got a few of us here, but most everybody else is at work over at the church preparing the meal." And I go, "These are all the people just impacted by her life." And he goes, "Oh." Now, believe you me, there would be some people in the opportunity to officiate a funeral would sit there and see that the non-believers outweigh the believers and they would completely change the message. That does not happen here in this house. That does not happen. We do not change the message. We speak it plain. We speak it true. Sometimes I'll get up on some hobby horses and I'll hit heavily on false religion. I'll hit heavily on things that people hold dear. I'll hit heavily on transgenderism and abortion and all the things in the Bible that people don't like. And every now and then we'll have a visitor. I'm not going to change it because they're here. I don't have that permission to do so. We preach the truth. Some are a certain level of Christian when they're free to do so. Some are a certain level of Christian when they can't be. We're always the same. We need to always be the same. Well, won't people get offended? That's not my business. Listen, you want to walk around the world, decide what you can or can't get offended by to the point where you can't hear the truth? That is your decision. But I'm not going to start calling the sun blue nor the grass yellow just for the sake of not offending somebody. The truth is the truth. Water is wet. Heat is hot. That's the business. That's what it is. All right, hell is real. There's only one way for a man to have salvation. There is but one gospel. And I can't handle anybody being offended by that. I can't put on the kid gloves. We don't know how much time we've got. There were people here on Friday, heard the gospel for the first time. Some of them heard it for the millionth time. We don't know if it's the last time we're going to see any of them. They need to hear it. Because eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time, and you don't get another chance once you cross over. We need to preach and show repentance and faith in all that we do. Titus 2:7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, in all things. There is not a time you stop living the truth. We show it in all things. You ever see somebody, strong, faithful person in the Lord, come up to a trouble and trial, and all of a sudden it's revealed that they don't know what to do? I've seen that happen. Great hero of my faith. Given the opportunity to cheat on his wife, he ran at it. No matter how many times he preached against it, he ran right at it. When he got in trouble, listen, when you get in trouble and you do something morally bankrupt, what are you supposed to do? Supposed to apologize to the people you hurt, apologize to God, come forward, get it right in the church. Is this what that guy did? Nope, he ran. Breaks my heart. There ought never to be, for a child of God who loves God, there ought never to be a moment where we start acting outside of what he has commanded us to do. To leave the helping of people, to leave the preaching of the gospel, and go to speaking lies and hurting the people in our hurting the people that we love. We see as Paul continues to speak. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now we understand that this particular passage of Scripture, it is a bit controversial because there are so many that wanted to keep the gospel among the Jews. But that was never Christ's plan. Foretold from the Old Testament that it would be open to both the Jew as well as the Gentile. And I'm glad as a Gentile, even though I'm slowly climbing up the ranks of being Jew percentage-wise, I'm glad. Glad that he opened it up to people like you and me. He preached the gospel without distinction. We talk to some folks who've got a problem against the doctrines of grace, and they'll always try to take me to this verse, John 3:16. You know it, you love it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Now they take that whosoever, and they make that to mean... everybody. Well, let me give you a really good thing here. Garth brought this morning. He brought this flower spread here, very beautiful. He also brought another one that's down in my office. Don't quite know what to do with it. So whosoever would like, if you don't want to go down there, take a look at it, take it home with you. You can. Now, what does whosoever mean? Without distinction. Whoever. To whoever. Now, we know that to mean that the elect, and we know that the elect can be Jew, Gentile, any flavor of Gentile, really, any age, really. Could the Lord save a four-year-old? Absolutely. Could the Lord save a 112-year-old? Absolutely. He could. We can't sit there and hold distinctions. Now, as Brother Charlie mentioned this morning, we need to make sure that there's some fruit meats for repentance there. We need to make sure that they truly are saved. I was talking to Brother Gordon this weekend. So often people who are raised in church, they know exactly what to say, don't they? Why? Because we taught them. We trained them. In Sunday school, this is what salvation is. So it's very easy for a child one day to want something special to happen. So they'll come forward and they'll say, I'm saved. And we give that time. And I've done that. I've practiced that here in this church where people have come forward wanting things. And I applied time. I was told by many men, maybe you shouldn't try going into the gospel. Maybe you shouldn't try going into the preaching. And I said, okay. And then they would always come up to me. You still called to preach? Well, yeah. Still called to preach? Yeah, yeah. A couple years would go by. You called to preach still? Yeah. Oh, pity. Would you believe those were the same men that called right around my ordination and said, I am so very glad. I've been praying for you. Those are the same people. Do you know what they knew how to do? They knew how to apply time. All right, we'll see. And guess what? If it's true, you'll see it. If it's false, it'll go away. It does. So again, when we talk about that, you know, as far as people coming, the Lord can save anybody. He really can. We got to be careful with who we bring in, but he'll save anybody. So that means that I live the gospel in front of everybody. I live the gospel in every situation. I speak the gospel to anybody. You know, I've heard people say before, and I've had a hard time with it, you know, do you give the gospel to somebody who's incredibly inebriated? Well, it might be a complete waste of time, but if it's the last time you're going to see them, you give them the gospel. Might not have a clear, solid conversation, but you give them the gospel. Well, what about a young person? Give them the gospel. What about somebody who is on, I talked to a hospice nurse, she said, I wish you preachers would stop preaching your religion to people who are sick like this. It's like you're trying to force something out of them. You know, and I've given the gospel to people who never made a profession of faith, never wanted to make a profession of faith, and guess what? I don't think the Lord saved them. There's nothing I can do to pressure somebody into real salvation. But that's what I'm here for. That'd be the same as me sitting there going, I don't know why you keep pressuring them being around their family. Isn't that too taxing for them? Isn't that too difficult for them? Blah, 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 blah. No, you need the gospel. I heard somebody say, well, it's hard for me to trust confessions of faith that are made when somebody is about to die. It just doesn't seem very genuine. Well, it worked okay for the thief on the cross. Well, yeah, but like the other thief didn't. You think you're going to be able to, if we believe in the doctrine of election, you really think we're going to be able to toy with the doctrine of election? You really think you're living the truth and preaching the gospel is going to confound the doctrine of election? You think that you're going to slip something by the book of life? You're not. You do your job. And if they will, they will. If they won't, they won't. But your command is to do. Not hold back silently. Not sit there and say, well, I'm sure glad I have my salvation. Aren't you glad for the people who took the time to give you the gospel? Aren't you glad for the people who explained the truth of life to you? Let me tell you this, I don't know how you see other folks. I'd like to think that we are all very loving, caring, and compassionate people. But no doubt when God looked down at you in your first estate, you weren't much to Him. Righteousness is filthy rags, I believe the word tells us. Of very little value. I thought about that verse as I was going. I was picking up tissues a little bit here, a little bit there. What do? I like to have a glove on, or I like to have another paper towel or something, and just pick things up. Why? Because whatever came out of their nose, I don't want on my hands. That's being grotesque, but you're following me, right? That's my righteousness. When God looks down at me, that's the best I can do. Last place among all the men, that's me. That's me. When I was sitting there looking through that roster, Glenda, I knew exactly where to look. Page 16, I went right there. I didn't start on 5. I went right where I was. Listen, that's where we are with God. But through justification, through discipline, through learning, we too can achieve what the Lord would ask us to achieve. We can have wonderful lives. We can have blessed lives. But we cannot look down our nose at other people and say, this person surely would never be saved. This person surely is not worth the time. Because we were all not worth the time. Not a one of us stands a head above anybody else. So without distinction, without exception. I don't like that person. I don't like this type of person. Doesn't matter. Well, do you see what colors they've got their hair this time? It don't matter. Give them the gospel. You don't understand. They came by my house. They robbed my garage. They took all my stuff. It don't matter. You treat them like a Christian should treat them. You show forgiveness. Well, that's hard. Yeah. It's not our nature, man. It's not our nature to do. If it was our nature to do it, God would have never told us to do it. He never would have told us so many times to do it. We need to be told to do it because it is, by nature, hard for us to do that. But nonetheless, we are commanded to do so. A Christian ought to act with the same love, care, compassion, and dealing in the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. I had a lady I worked with one time. She was good at using Christian words, not very good at being a Christian. She was foul-mouthed to everybody she talked to. She'd take breaks all the time to, I would imagine, go and reapply the drug that she was on. And then she would come in, act all manner of sporadic and difficult, and her body would shake at times due to the running out of the drug that she was on, and just, I pitied her, but she'd use Christian words. God bless you. And not just for a sneeze, but just in that phraseology. And she'd sit there and she would string an incoherent line of spiritual babble together. Nothing, it would make no sense whatsoever. And she'd just throw it out there, but it sounded religious. And one day when she got in trouble, she got under the opinion that it wasn't her behavior that got her in trouble. It's because they hired me and they were running out of money to pay us both. So she put her finger in my face and she said, God will judge you for what you've done today. And I looked at her and I said, God will judge me for what I do every day. But I've done nothing to you. I go, if you've got something specific in mind, I'd be glad to hear it. And if I did it wrong, I'll be glad to apologize and make it right with you. She looked at me and she huffed and she turned away. Turned away, nothing to say to me. I asked the boss, I asked a couple of my coworkers, hey, did I ever act out of sorts with this person? Because honestly, if somebody brings an accusation to you, you got to ask yourself, is it true? Is it true? Did I slip up and maybe say something that came off more rude? I have a tendency to do that, where things sound a whole lot sharper than I mean them to do. So did I mess up? Oh, no. I don't like you very much, Matt. I don't like you. Well, that's fine. That's fine. The point of the matter is this, is that I am still called to be a Christian toward you. And as she sat there and she muttered all sorts of curses at me and walked out. Again, you have to understand, I was the new hire. I was no one of circumstance nor importance. My job at this place was to fill the salad bar. I had no position. Fill the salad bar. Get the tomatoes. Cut the eggs. That was it, man. That was my job. What did I do as she walked by? Forgave her. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, doesn't that make you sound special? No, it's what you're supposed to do. You'd be a fool not to. That is what we are called to do. To every person without exception. To every person without distinction. And with everything I do in my life, I do it heartily. This lady, she claimed to be of God, but she didn't do her job all that well. So when she would sit there and she would talk about God and in the incoherent way that she would, it got lost in what? Her cussing, her swearing, and her poor job performance. Some folks, we are very poor in our behavior. We are very poor in our actions and in our attitude. And yet we sit there and we say, well, I invite people to church. I don't know what's going on. The truth of the matter is, we are providing a poor example and trying to cover it up with some well-placed Christian words. Everything we do, from how we perform at work to the attitudes that we have walking through life, should be done as unto the Lord. Well, they don't deserve it. Ain't about what they deserve. I represent the Lord. I represent who He is. I can't be out there claiming the Lord's name and acting like a fool. He would then go on and talk about how he does not let things move him. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Don't be moved. Paul says, I don't know what kind of reception I'm going to get. Sometimes I think we know what reception we're going to get. When we go out there and we live a certain way and we say certain things. Now again, we ought not be mean. We ought not be awful in the things that we say, but we ought to be truthful. And when you're truthful, it's going to hurt people's feelings. We got to be conscious of that, but we can't be afraid of it. Well, what if they kick me out? What if they fire me? What if my family doesn't want to talk to me anymore because of the things I believe? Don't be afraid of that. Now, Paul lists his reasons as to why he does not let these things move him. As I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We have the job to do. We do not have a lot of time to do it. We must live. We must be firm. Why? Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The elect are out there. We must preach. Who is to say what elect we may be related to? Who is to say what elect we might be living next door to? We sit there and we say, well, at this point, if the Lord hasn't saved that person, well, there's very little opportunity. Stop talking as though God's got a window of time. Well, they've been out of the church for this amount of time. Well, this has taken place, so we should never expect to see them again. Stop putting God in a box He don't fit. Amen. He'll do whatever He wants. It is our job to do our job and let Him take care of the rest. Oh, man, aren't you glad that we are not Arminian? Where it is your fault for not being a good enough salesperson if somebody dies and goes to hell. Because that's really what it boils down to. You weren't a good enough salesperson. You weren't a good enough discipler. You weren't good enough at teaching the gospel. You need to come to a Dale Carnegie lecture. You need to come over here to an effective speeching lecture. We need to teach you how to be a better salesperson. Come on, let's teach you these sales tactics and get you going. There's blood on your hands. I'm glad it's not my fault people are going to hell. I'm glad it's not because I'm not an effective enough manipulator. I preach the truth. The Holy Spirit must do the rest. If they reject, they reject. They accept, they accept. But then we must sit there and take an honest look at ourselves and say, then it is only mine to do the job. Then that's a brand new metric to judge ourselves by, isn't it? Am I doing the work? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? So we ought not let fear judge or dictate what we do. The need is too great. The cause too important. If we love people, we must love them mind, body, and soul, and in particular, caring about where that soul spends eternity. There is no agree to disagree when it comes down to the Bible. We ought not be moved by favor. Brother Charlie brought it up very poignantly today. There are many franchises out there that will gladly shift the way they do things just to get people to like them and to come in. You ever hear that seeker-sensitive movement? You know what they did? They went door to door. Hey, listen, we're not here to bother you. We just want to know, what kind of church would you like to attend? Like, what could we have at church that would make you interested in coming? Coffee shops were born of that movement. Activities on the outside, less preaching, more singing. And they went out and they built that church. They built that, and that's where we get the more ecumenical type movement today. That's where you get this modern day Christianity, where they're out there and they're got the bounce houses in the church and they got all these things going on, and it's ridiculous. Going down to Flat Rock this last couple weeks, passed by that building again. Kirby Church. You know what they did? They decided that they needed a more interactive billboard. Yeah, had one of those little signs that move now. Gee, I wonder how many people that brought in. How many people's bills they had to stop paying in order to get that nice, flashy sign. It is the truth that we come together for. It is the truth that is preached in this church. It is the truth that must always be what we do, not the drive for favor. Well, if I act like a diet Christian, you know, I believe this and this, but hey, when it comes down to these modern day social issues, who's to say? God's to say, and you know exactly what he has to say. Quit playing. Quit playing. I used to get that question. Well, Matt, what is that? You're a preacher? Yeah. Well, what is that? People would ask me at work. They would sit there, they would say, well, what do you think about homosexuals? I always look at them and I answer the same way. Which one? What do you mean? Which one? You have one of mine? Well, no. Just in general. Well, it's hard to think about it, people in general, but I'll tell you what the Bible says about what they're doing. It says that it's an abomination. It says that it's a sin. They're committing sin. Just like you commit sin. Just like I commit sin. They're sinners. And if they, just like us, don't repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a hell waiting. But not because they're homosexuals. Because they are sinners. That was always my answer. Well, that's not a very popular thing. One guy, he asked me, and I could tell he was trying to get me to say something so he could kind of, he was kind of a troublemaker, so he could make a big stink about it. And I said, I don't know, what do you think about him? I don't know if it's proper for us to be talking about these matters while we're at work. Because that's what we would always say whenever we would talk about religion. I could look over and I don't think that's proper for us to talk about it at work. Listen, we need to tell the truth. If you don't like the truth, don't blame it on me. I didn't write the book. So often I have a hard time following every aspect of the book. I've got my sin. We repent of it. We make it right. But we did not write this. This is not subjective to us. It is what it is. And if my belief in the truth bothers somebody, then the choice is theirs, not mine, as to whether or not they're going to like me. And I'll be honest with you, if I've got to change the way I look or I got to change what I believe in order for someone to like me, do I really want to engage in that contract where I must be different so you'll like me? What if I meet somebody who agrees with me? Do I have to then change? Now all of a sudden I've got a bunch of masks I put on depending who's around. And what if I'm at the store and I run into my work buddy, and I'm at the store and I run into my pastor at the same time? Which mask do I wear? Right. Be truthful. Lord saved you. You belong to Him. You represent Him. That's what you are day in and day out. You wear the real face. You wear the real face. Paul did say that there was but one that moved him. But one. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What binds us? What moves us? God moves us. If I find out I'm wrong, I need to get right. If God says so. God says I'm wrong, I'll move. If I'm looking through Scripture and I see that I'm not completely up to what He wants, then I move. But I don't move for the guy down the street. I don't move for my work buddy. I don't move for my family. I don't move at all. Well, man, a lot more people would want to come over if you allowed us to bring alcohol and marijuana and things like that. Oh, well, no. That's it. I told somebody this last week. All right, well, let me explain this to you. No. No. Can you do it at your house? Yeah. Do you like doing it at your house? Yeah. Can I come over and practice the bagpipes in your house? No. You fascist. You Scottish phobic person. You buzzkill. No, we set those boundaries and every other thing, but a religious person does it, you got to move. I don't move. That's why the Bible says that we need to be grounded, rooted in Christ. That we need to be planted in doctrine. Roots going deep into it so we're not what? Blown about by every wind. We ought to know what we believe and be glad to believe it. Not just because my church says it, not just because my pastor says it, but because you know that book. And that book is what God tells you to do. And that's where you stand. You put it on the pastor. When the pastor messes up, you'll leave. I've heard that story more times than I like to hear. The pastor was preaching the truth, but he said it out of love. Or he said it not in love. He said it harshly. Or he failed somewhere here or there. And people go, oh, I've got to leave now. No, if you love the Lord, you'd stay. And you'd make that thing right. Anybody ever say anything harsh to you in church? I've heard a few harsh things growing up in church. Now, let me tell you something I learned to do as a 13-year-old boy. Hey, yesterday when you made that joke from the pulpit, it hurt my feelings. So next time you go up to give a devotion and you look over at me, you don't do that no more. You're right, brother. I'm sorry. That was out of line. I was wrong. All right, put her there. Thank you. Thank you. I learned that at 13 years old, my life's been bliss. We've got people in their 50s and their 60s. Well, my mom went to that church. How dare you? Come on. Right? If I love the Lord, I got to obey the Lord. Why should I have to go talk to them? God told me to. And I ain't here because brother so-and-so wants me to be here. I'm not here because the pastor wants me to be here. I'm not here because my wife or my husband's making me be here. I'm here because I love Him. And I ain't leaving. I'm going to stay where He put me till He took me somewhere else. I vowed I would never be like many that left Flat Rock in anger and upset. If I had business to do with a person, I'd do that business. If somebody busted my feelings, I'd go over with some respect in my hand and say, hey, listen, you crossed the line with me. We'd shake hands on it, and I'd love them, and they would love me, and I'd always find something for us to go do after, because otherwise it's awkward, isn't it? You ever have to say you're sorry to somebody and it's awkward for a while? You should go do something. Go get a cup of coffee. Go play some mini golf. Go do something to break the ice after that, but go do the business. I can't tell you how many times I've had to cross the aisle as much as walk down it. I did you wrong. I hurt you.
I'm sorry. We speak the truth. We be honest. But you can't live the truth unless it's real planted right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need truth. Not truth as man sees it. Not truth as it is easy to live. But truth as it is. The truth you wrote. The truth you've said. Help us, Lord, to reject any other notion, any idea. And solely, Lord, build our lives upon your book. We've seen great success. We've seen lives lived free of care and frustration and Lord, just blessing wherever hard times come. And we've seen that for your people. And Lord, we've seen what happens when people try to live without your truth. And we've seen the dangers that befall them. And Lord, just the terrible things that take place. Father, help us. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to always be real in our living, real in our preaching and teaching. The Lord, you may be found in everything we do. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen. 155.